Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you this evening. We've had, if you like rain, you've had a beautiful day. If you don't like rain, you still had a beautiful day because it's the Lord's day. We're grateful that you've been here with us today, and worshiping God together is always a joy. We're going to look at a song in our songbook. If you want to go ahead and open your songs to songbooks number 441, just look at it real briefly. You'll see that the title for this lesson comes from the title of the song, Christ Liveth in Me. And we're going to look at this, and the reason, I do this every now and then. We'll look at a song. I like to look at songs and the meaning of the words that are found within the song, because we are commanded through Scripture to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's important to us that when we are singing, to pay attention to the words that we're singing. They obviously had some form of meaning to the author. They should have some meaning to us in our lives as we're singing them. Otherwise, all we're doing is saying words. You know, my wife and I have this thing at home. If we're talking to one another and we're really not paying attention to one another, we're asking each other, are you just saying words? Well, sometimes when we are singing, when we are worshiping God in song, if we're not paying attention to the words of the song, we may be not offering God anything more than just words. Our minds should be invested in, you know, Randy at the beginning of the services this evening, before the opening prayer, said, let's prepare our minds. Well, our minds should be prepared before Randy ever says anything, before the person that makes the announcement ever mentions anything like that, for that time when we come together to worship. And our worship should be such that, I'll say this, I don't necessarily believe that we have to have perfect pitch when we sing. But we have to have hearts in perfect position toward God when we sing. I know that not everybody thinks they sing like a songbird, and they minimize how they sing, and sometimes they refuse to sing. And I want to suggest to you that's the wrong attitude to have, because God wants to hear you. But when we start looking at the words, and what you'll notice in Hymns for Worship, there are only three verses of this song. Well, you're going to get one for free tonight, because the song originally had four. We're going to be looking at that. But if you look in your songbooks, one of the things you're going to notice is who the author of that song was. And I'm going to get my book out here, songbook out for just a second and turn there. But just about every one of these songs in this songbook lets you know who the author is, lets you know who the person that might have written the melody to the song is. And that is the case here. What you have here is Daniel W. Whittle. 1891 is when this was written. And so I want you to consider this. We think this is an old song. But I guarantee you that there might be some folks out there in the world today that have never sung it. It would be a brand new song to them. And you think about this. This is a song that when we look at the words, that should really remind us that if we walk by faith, Christ lives in us. You know, we think about that. Even the song that was just sung before the lesson indicates the desire for us to be like Christ, doesn't it? When you go back to number 455 for just a second and you look at those words and examine those, how does it start out? I want to live, dear Lord, for Thee. Well, isn't that saying you want Christ to live in you? And so the song that we sing, Christ Liveth in Me, also indicates that very same thing. But Daniel Webster Whittle wrote this song, and evidently he was at one time what was considered to be a revival evangelist. But he was one of those individuals that wrote several songs. Let me give you something here to think about. He wrote songs that you might be familiar with, maybe some that you're not. Moment by Moment, Have You Any Room for Jesus? I Know Whom I Have Believed, The Banner of the Cross, Showers of Blessings, and Why Not Now. Some of those songs we sing, don't we? At least the titles look like they do. But the tune, if you also look at the bottom of the page, James McGranahan, was the one who wrote the tune to this song. He put the notes on the page for us so that we can sing in harmony. And you think about that, he's also a man who has written songs that we sang. Christ returneth. I will sing of my Redeemer. None of self and all of thee. Sometime we'll understand. Oh, how I love thy law. Christ receiveth sinful men. And he too collaborated with Whittle on I Know Whom I Have Believed. He also wrote the melody for the Banner of the Cross. So all you think about the songs that we sing, they should have to us a spiritual content that when we lift our voices up to God, that we're singing with the Spirit and we're singing with the understanding. And we're looking at the words not because they have this nice melodic rhyme to them, but because they can teach us. Now, I understand this. They're not inspired like the Scriptures are. But we're going to make some application with Scripture with the words that are used within the text of our song this evening. And so I want you to think about this. 1891 was the first year that this song was published. So it has survived now for three centuries, if you just think of it in those terms. But it has been sung in three separate centuries. And it must have some special meaning to some people. So when you look at verse 1, and you hear, once far from God and dead in sin. You know what? That describes every single human being that has ever walked the planet. Some that you might look at and you kind of raise your eyebrow toward and say, man, he's just a dirty, rotten, low-down scoundrel. And then you've got those. I'll say, he's just a good guy. But there is not a single individual that when you look at this that has not been far from God and dead in sin. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. And I want us to consider for just a moment by what it means to have Christ in our life. By having Christ in us, we have light. You think about those words right there again in that verse. But in God's word, the light I found. That's talking about Christ when you get right down to it. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need that light. Jesus Christ was described in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, as the light that came into the world. But you look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, and you see the need for this light. It's interesting to me that when you start out in Ephesians chapter 2 and you look at the first three verses, this describes the reader that Paul, the church at Ephesus, and where they began. You know, it's interesting that our life is a journey. We have a beginning point and we have not reached our final destination yet. And even though we don't necessarily want to look backwards, it is interesting to know that everyone has basically had a similar starting point. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Drop down, if you would, for just a moment to verse 11 of that same chapter. And pay attention there, because he's made all these claims to them. He's talked to them about being saved by grace in verses 8, 9, and 10. And you look at what takes place. He says, therefore, remember. And here's where I know that he's talking about those members at Park Hill too, because he's talking about the Gentiles here. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, the nations outside of Israel. You, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, I tell you what, I don't know of anything that we could be more grateful for as people of God today. I don't know of any message that doesn't need to be spoken to the people of our community with such passion as to understand this, that now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that is available to everyone. And when we sing that song, we're talking about what has happened in our life, that transformation that began with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you think about that at that time our hearts were darkened and had no light. But because we're now living in the light, that darkness has dissipated. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, what you see there, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If Christ lives in us, we're walking in the light where He dwells. And it's interesting that you think about this. When we come to Christ, we can find the light that we need in God's Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God being a light to his pathway and a lamp to his feet. It is that lantern that when we read it, helps us through some of the darkest times in our lives. It brightens the pathway when we're walking through, like we talked about this morning, that wilderness of sin. And you think about our lives and being grateful. When we sing the joyous words that fill our hearts, the recognition of what we've been and where we are now, with grateful hearts we raise our voices in song and proclaim that Christ liveth in me. The second verse of the song says this: as rays of light from yonder sun the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Well, having Christ in us, we have life and love. But it makes me consider the creation when I hear words like this. It makes me go back to the book of Genesis, and I think about Genesis chapter 1 and beginning at verse 14, where God did what? Well, let's turn there for just a second and just look. On this day in Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14, it said, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. The light that we have that brightens our skies in the mornings enables us to see clearly, but it also enables the flowers of the earth to grow, and it is the means by which God provides for them. You think about the lilies of the field mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 30, and how that God provides for them. Think about now how much more He provides for us. When we quote Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 and talk about being thankful to our Father for all the spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. How grateful are we truly for those? You think about it in the same way, Christ is the means by which God sheds His life and His love on us, because Christ, He truly is that light of the world. He proclaims that in John chapter 8 and verse 12 when Jesus spoke to them again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life." How many of you have night lights in your home so that when you get up in the middle of the night, you don't bump into things? You don't have to worry about your eyes adjusting or anything like that. You find your way to the restroom, or you find your way to the kitchen for your midnight snack. You need light. Oh, you say, "Well, I know where everything is." You know, invariably you say that, and what do? You end up stubbing your toe, don't you? We need that light. We need light to guide us, and we need that life and that love that is provided to us by our Creator. Now, the verse that you're not going to get charged for tonight is verse 3 that's not in the book. You'll have to look at the screen to see the words for it. It says, As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace. His Spirit dwelleth in me. Now, it's not always omitted in every song, but it just happens to be omitted in the one that we use. But consider this, by having Christ in us, we have His Spirit dwelling within. We have a seed that lives. That power which produces that new flower or other plant is seen in a lot of this. You think of how Paul describes what's going to take place in the resurrection. He describes it as a seed that is planted but is dead and comes back to life anew. And you think about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But let's just turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read these verses with you. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning at verse 36. It says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because in our lives as Christians today, what did we have to do first to become alive? We had to die to sin. I was actually able to read some lips that said it. They knew what I was going to say. We had to die to sin first. When we die to sin, then we're buried in baptism, and we come up, what, as a new creature in Christ. And so what he's talking, he's relating something very similar to that right here. It says, "The foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body." And he's leading into a discussion about what's going to take place in the resurrection, and how what we're going to be putting on is immortality. But when I think about the seed as it's sown in the ground, the tree, the cone, within the cone lives the power to produce the new tree after its own kind. You think about the creation again in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, you see the plant life that is mentioned there. But dwelling within us is something special. It is the power that produces new life. It's the Spirit of God. Some might object to singing, "His Spirit dwelleth in me," because they don't necessarily believe in an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Scripture tells us that He does. You might debate on how He dwells in you, but the fact of the matter is, if it's through the Word has to be in us for Him to dwell in us. But you look at it this way, because they either misunderstand it or say or feel that it could be misunderstood by others to mean something miraculous. I'm sorry, it doesn't. We can still sing and it doesn't have to mean that. But we're talking about the Spirit's influence in our lives. You know, Ron, on Wednesday night, getting into Romans chapter 8 there and talking about how the Spirit aids us in prayer, intercedes for us. We see that there has to be an influence. There has to be the Spirit dwelling in us for that to even to be able to take place. We should be able to sing this and mean what the Scriptures teach about it. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. What I would like to suggest to us, as much as anything else, when we start talking about the Spirit dwelling in us, it's talking about unity and fellowship with the Godhead. It's describing that very thing. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. In John chapter 17, you remember that is where Jesus is praying, but I want you to look at verses 20 through 23. And you think about he's praying for his disciples, but he stops right here in verse 20 and says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one in us. Or, let me read that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's what we want more than anything else, isn't it? That fellowship with God, to be able to be called His children. And then the last verse of the psalm. Consider it for just a moment, because it says, with longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. With longing in my heart, do we actually have that longing to see Him? I pray that there isn't a person in here that is lacking in that. But that I, like Him, may be one of the most perfect example that was ever given for us. The Apostle Peter described Him in 1 Peter chapter 2 as giving us an example that we could follow in His footsteps. Some people might say, well, those are some awfully big footsteps to try to follow in. And you'd be absolutely correct. But I want you to consider that He's given us a path to follow. It's the path that He left behind for us to follow. He's given us a means to be able to be like Him. You think about the word godliness, and we think about that in being like God, God-likeness. Well, that example comes through His Son. When Christ dwells in us by faith, our hearts are filled with the fullness of God. Do we have that fullness? Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to turn over there with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verses 17 through 19. Consider it again. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you keep reading to the end of the chapter there, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I listen to words like this from the Apostle Paul and people who have put in words and song that enable us to express it in a way that we might not have been able to express it on our own. To provide us with the means to be able to say that I long with all of my heart that I may be like him. And on that one wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Our desire is to be like him, that we may be transformed into his image. When I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so what is our aim in life? Our aim in life, then, should be to dwell on the wondrous thought that we could be like him, that Christ liveth in us. It requires us to think differently. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us those things that are noble, pure, lovely. What do we do? What does he encourage us to do? Command us to do? Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Change the way we think. And so then the chorus, what does it emphasize to us? It repeats, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. The word in, within this context, literally identifies the location. The scriptures use that concept over and over again. And so when we think about those words, and you go back to Galatians chapter 2, can you say as confidently as the Apostle Paul did, that I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we live in Christ by obeying his will, he in turn lives in us. He is that influence that is exerted in our lives. And we should be able to rejoice that Christ liveth in me. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing, number 348, will serve as our song of invitation this evening. If Christ is not living in you, do not leave here tonight without doing something about that. Don't be like Agrippa and say, "Almost you have persuaded me." Don't be like Agrippa and depart and we have no record of him ever summoning Paul again. We don't have any record of him ever being obedient. Don't leave persuaded. Because almost persuaded, according to the last verse, is almost but lost. Leave here tonight reconciled to God. And if we can help you in your soul salvation, we stand ready to assist you with that. Baptisms for the remission of sins, or if you just need the prayers of the prayers and encouragement of the congregation to live the life with Christ in you, do that this evening. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.